Our scripture reading in this morning is taken in the Word of God in Zechariah chapter 8. And the text that we have this morning are the verses 3 through 6 of that chapter. Zechariah and Haggai were sent of God after Judah had returned from captivity, and they were building the temple, sent to encourage them in their work of rebuilding God's church. We read now the first 15 verses of Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beasts, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not." We read the Bible to that point this morning, and perhaps we should read again the text for our baptism message. Verses 3 through 6. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous," you could read there, "miraculous, in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be miraculous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. This chapter of God's Word is the beautiful promise of the continuation of the covenant in succeeding generations, that God will continue His work of grace in the children born to believers to bring forth another generation enjoying the blessings of salvation and another generation after them. It's the promise of God's continued covenant in generations. It was a precious promise when it was spoken the first time here by Zechariah to the people of Judah who had now come back under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest to rebuild the temple and to restore the city of Jerusalem, which had been so devastated. They had been for 70 years under God's chastisements, of which God speaks in verse 2. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. God in His love and holiness had chastened His people who had turned from Him and His truth and had worshipped idols. He had brought them to Babylon. Now, He says in our text, I am returned. I will show mercy. I will continue my promise. When the captives came back from the land of Babylon, they were very small. There were not many that it lived in their heart to go back into the service of God. They were swept away into the world. They were small. They were thankful for God's grace to them. And they were also very troubled through the many trials and difficulties. As they approached Jerusalem, they saw that the city was devastated. It was in shambles. The walls were broken. The temple was burnt and destroyed. Their former houses were burnt and rubble. You must think of, in your mind, the pictures of the bombed out cities in World War II or of Hiroshima itself and the devastation of cities. You must think of Somalia and villages in Africa under plagues and famines and starving children. You must think of Bangladesh under a tsunami and death in the streets. There was, as we read in the chapter, hunger, disease, chaos, gangs, enemies. It was not a safe place to be. It was not a place for old people to take a walk. It was not a place for boys and girls to go outside. But God says, I will speak to you of your future. And your future will be that I will continue. I will work. I will build. I call you to work. I call you to build spiritually, and you will see boys and girls playing in the streets of this city. This promise is the promise that is fulfilled in Christ to us. This promise is not to the Jews alone in the Old Testament, but this represents the church, one church in the whole Bible. Jerusalem is a picture of the church, as we know from the New Testament scriptures. And as I said, the heart of this promise this morning is the greatest wonder to our eyes. A church made up of generations, of children and children's children and grandchildren, great grandchildren this morning, of grace and truth. Imagine if there are no boys and girls. Imagine what that means. It means there is no future. No future for us in the gospel of God, the promises. But God says, by the grace of my Son, you will see boys and girls playing in the streets. May God give us to see the wonder of that, the blessing of that, the treasure of that. Boys and girls playing in the streets, a beautiful picture, the only possibility, and an inspiring hope. We cannot imagine a more beautiful picture of God's covenant blessings than in the picture that is being drawn for us of boys and girls playing in the streets. But again, the people of Judah to whom Zechariah is prophesying would need by faith to squeeze their eyes shut and by faith to envision what the prophet was talking about, because their human eyes did not see this in the destruction of the city before them. As I said, it was not a place to go outside for boys and girls. The picture that the prophet brings to them is the picture of a warm summer evening. Perhaps there's a cooling breeze flowing through the city. The city has been rebuilt. The rubble has been cleaned away. Homes have been established. The temple is now rebuilt. And families have finished with their supper. And children, as they want after supper on a summer evening, want to go outside and play together with their childhood games and fun with their friends in the streets. And so the children have gone out into the streets. The streets here are not an alley. It's not even a public thoroughfare, but it's literally a public square. It's a place where streets intersect. It's the center of the city. It's a park. And they want to play before it gets dark. They did not play in their homes. There were not rooms for that, their childhood games in the rooms at that time. They would go outside to play in the street. And soon, the picture here is that the older people, the old men and women who are on their walkers or canes, they have come out to this public square because they delight to see the children playing their games, don't you? Don't we all? Isn't there something about children playing together that we all love to observe? We want to see it, and the older we get, the more we want to see it. They're watching the children play, and we read that the streets are full of boys and girls playing. And God, through His prophet, is giving to us this tender, this touching picture of what it means that there is generational faithfulness of God, that there is the bond between parents and their children and grandparents and the former generation with the coming generation, the continuation of God's covenant from generation to generation, the wonder of that. That's what He's talking about. We read in the form, "And I will establish my covenant with you and your seed in their generations." We sang this morning, "Each generation to the next shall testimony bear, and to thy praise from age to age thy wondrous acts declare." A handing down by the grace of God of the truth of the gospel, of the Christian life, of Christ and the church, a handing down of parent to child. Parents in love for God, teaching, disciplining, directing, nurturing, imparting to their children this truth. It's a blessing. It's the picture of the health of the church. No children? Here? In the service? No young people? This is what they had had in Babylon, in the land of captivity. They hadn't seen this for 70 years. And now He's testifying of that grace. God is so gracious as to continue His love and salvation and truth and church, not only in me, but in the children following me, and in grandchildren. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of three things. When you think of it, it's a picture of spiritual health in the children. In the children. Spiritual life in the children of the church. These children are not pictured as sick in bed. They're not pictured as famished. They're not pictured as children in a bombed-out city with vacant eyes who have seen so much death and destruction. The picture is not here of children running wild in gangs and in drugs and under the dominion of sin. But the picture is of health, spiritual health. They had seen the other side. Lamentations 2, 11 and 12 speaks of what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. The prophet says, "My eyes fail me with tears." This is Lamentations 2, 11 and 12. And it speaks especially of the experience of mothers. "My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured on the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." They're not healthy. They're swooning. And they say to their mothers, "Where is corn and wine? Where is their food?" And when they swooned in the streets, their souls were poured out into their mother's bosom. They came to their mother, and their mother could not give them anything. Now these children are playing in the streets, which means that there's spiritual bread. There's conversion. The Word of God is being heard in the church. The Word of God is being taught in the home. There's prayers in these homes. The building is going on. There's Christian schools where they can be instructed in the truth that we believe. There's spiritual energy. There's health. There's the love of God in their hearts. They play with each other as boys and girls always play, but it's different. It's different. They have sin, but they play together also in that life of Christ. It's a picture, secondly, of security, of health, but then spiritual security. Jeremiah, again, paints a different picture in the day of Jerusalem's overthrow. Lamentations 4, verse 18. He says, "They," the enemy, "hunts our steps." You can't go outside. They'll kill you. "We cannot go out into the streets. And our end is near. Our days are fulfilled. Our end is come." It's not safe in those streets. There's predators out there for our children. There's drugs. There's all kinds of evils lurking out in the world. They can't go out there to play. They can't go out to play with the children of Babylon. But now there is this spiritual security. There is the environment of the fear of God. There is the environment of reverence for God and love for Jehovah and for Jesus Christ. And the parents are not worried. They can entrust their children to the education of these children. They can entrust their children to play with these other children. Yes, sin is present. But the city of God now is being ordered. It's being ordered by the Word of God and prayer and truth. And then finally, it's a picture of unity. A picture of spiritual health, a spiritual safety, a spiritual unity and peace. The children are not fighting. Yes, sin was still present in them. And they had to be taught in Zechariah's day by parents how to play. A very important part of parenting. The many opportunities that we get to teach them the love of God. But nevertheless, though there is sin still present, there was a priority now in their play. There was a life in that play. There was Christ in their playing. It flowed down from the parents and the parents' relationships to each other in the church. A unity of truth, a unity of doctrine, a unity of the Word of God. The parents first, and then their children with each other, playing in homes, in neighborhoods, at the school, and whatever tensions existed between the parents, whatever opinions, they soon became very minor in comparison to the unity of the faith, the living faith of Jesus Christ. They soon became very minor to that. The returned captives would witness their children playing in the street. It simply means this. Yes, spiritual health, safety, and unity. But it simply means this. The children enjoyed the communion of the saints of Christ. As fellow members of the covenant, daily converted in their homes, the Spirit working in the hearts of little boys and girls, they experienced. They didn't wait to get married to experience the communion of saints. That's not the way it works. But the covenant promises that we grow up by the Spirit of grace in our hearts from childhood in the communion of saints. They played in the streets. What do you see when you see the children this morning here? What do you see? Just earthly happiness. What do you see when they walk out together? When they join in the narthex in their little groups? What do you see? When they go to catechism on Monday, you bring them as mothers, fathers. When they go to school together, when they're on the playground, when they have their sports, when they grow older and they're at covenant and they have their sports, what do you see? You see that unity, that peace, the goal of all of our parenting, that spiritual health, that spiritual safety, that spiritual unity in Christ. They represent the future church. What do you see? You see this morning the future church of Jesus Christ. Not that they're not the church now, but the future, we'll say, leaders of the church, the parents of the church, the elders of the church. That's what you're looking at right now. They have come today. The children come to church. We bring them with us. Why? Because the worship is the city center. These children had gone out to play at the center of the city. The center of the city of God is its worship. It's right now. All the streets of our life flow out of the Word of God and the fellowship that we have together in the Word of God today. So we bring them to catechism. Soon we'll have Sunday school. We'll have fellowship over coffee. We work together as parents in our Christian schools, in our high schools. We see this in our classrooms with our teachers who teach them. What are you seeing? You say, well, sometimes we see things that I object to that aren't right. Yes, that's true. We see our sins, our shortcomings. But do you see this? Spiritual health, spiritual strength, spiritual unity. What are you looking at? You're looking at the future church. The little sapling tree will become the tree. What a blessing of God's grace. Not our deserving. His mercies in Christ, in baptism. What a blessing when we see that being handed down. Many, many in the church today are weeping. Their hearts are filled with tears because they see very few, no children, just gray heads. More and more they're not seeing youthful couples with enthusiasm for God and His glory in the church. They see only gray heads. They lament. They know there can be no future. And he that thinketh he standeth this morning, let him take heed, lest he fall. What God has given to us merely of His grace, not for our pride, but for His glory, that we treasure it. And what happened in those churches? What happens to a church for this to take place? The walls of truth are torn down. The word of man in that church is placed over the word of God. The morality of the world, the sin of the world, is accommodated in the church. The church is anxious to be more like the world, they think, to have the world come in, rather than to show the world Christ and grace to bring them into the church. The hearts of these parents, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The hearts of these parents are covered with materialism. They're concerned to live for the now, not for the kingdom of God. God gives us many children. He gives us young couples. Why? Why? Do you see it? He is so merciful. He's speaking that He has a purpose for us in the future. He has a purpose for us in His agenda, not ours. He has a purpose for your home, for your church, for our schools. He's going to work the kingdom of God, Christians, to stand in these last days. Deacons and elders, these boys. Ministers of the Word of God. Teachers serving on school boards. Mothers, wives, young women of character and faith. Do we see boys and girls playing in the streets in a world that denies that there is any truth? There is no truth, says the world, but a world that is seeking, as never before, to instill its lie into the hearts, our hearts, and especially the hearts of our children, to mold them after the Antichrist. Let us build. Spiritual health and strength in our boys and girls, in awe of God, a teaching, feeding them in our homes, in our schools, in our church, the Word of God, the songs they can sing, teaching them the language, teaching them the love of the truth, teaching them how to speak to each other, how to love each other, teaching them what it means to be the body of Christ. Let us teach them safety and strength in the walls of the truth that God has given to us. Let us teach them peace, unity of faith in marriages that begin, unity of faith in their friendships, boys and girls playing. We say that we want that. We do, Lord. But that's, you might be thinking, well, he's getting old, so he's very rose-colored glasses. He's not realizing what's really going on in the world. The people of Judah who heard this promise would have said, that's impossible. For that to happen, there has to be a miracle. That's the word they used. And God knew what they were saying. Thus saith the Lord, if it be miraculous, unbelievable in your eyes. In your eyes, the people of Judah said, that's not going to happen. Then the Lord says, if it's impossible in your eyes, should it be impossible in my eyes? Is it impossible to me, saith the Lord of hosts? Do you think so? I see the rubble. I see the streets strewn with boulders. I see the enemies. I see the threats. I see the poverty. You say it's a miracle. We need a miracle. God says, I see the world. I see the difficulties of raising children in godliness, of trust in God. I see all of these things. You say, Lord, our weakness, that's a major problem that we have, why it's so impossible. I see that too. I see your weakness. But do you think this is impossible to me? 13 times in this chapter, God says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God who rules over earth and heaven and hell. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Put yourself personally before that question of the Almighty, whatever it is that you're confronting today, that has driven you to say, this is impossible. I can't go on. Any discouragement that we have in church, our denomination, our schools, our homes, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The possibility is given in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. He is pointing, first of all, to himself, the Lord of all, the sovereign God, who will have his glory, who is God alone. That's truth. Right now, he is God. And he says to the people and to us, I will dwell in the midst of you. And that's exactly what the sacrament of baptism is all about. I will dwell in the midst of you, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I have not cast you away, though I will chasten you for your sins, but I have redeemed you. I have been gracious to you. That's the message of baptism. And then baptism points to a miracle. The people were saying it takes a miracle for this. And God says, well, you're right there, it does. But that miracle has been performed. That miracle is the cross of Jesus Christ, to which baptism points. That God's Son bore our sin, that God's Son loved us. He loves the church, and he is going to build it. And he is going to have godly children on this earth, and godly marriages, and godly young people, and a godly church. He will have it through that miracle of his grace. I am returned, says baptism to you. I am in your midst. Do you value, do we value the testimony of our baptism? You will see, boys and girls, playing in the streets. And what comfort. And if I may digress just for a moment on this day to our mothers, what wonderful comfort to you as a mother, as a sister in Christ. This promise of God, there is nothing too hard for me. I am returned to you. And then specifically, if I may speak to the mothers here, to every Christian mother who mourns the death of their daughter, of their son, and of an infant taken from their arms. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He speaks to us in this promise, to you mothers, of a city where boys and girls are playing and young people are united around his throne in perfect communion with him and the saints. And so God says, I will do this. But how will he do this? Well, he says this, verse 3, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the mountain of holiness. How will he do this? He will do this, he says, through two things, through truth and through holiness. Or God is present in the church through his truth and in the power of holiness. So that his church is called a city of truth and a mountain of holiness. So God is present among us. How does he do this? He's present among us in the power of his truth. He's present among us in the grace of a holy life, in the way of truth and godliness, truth and holiness. We may say in the way of his word and spirit. His word of truth and his spirit, working that word in our hearts unto godliness of life. That's how he does this. How does God produce this blessing of boys and girls playing in the streets of the church? He does not do it by money. He does not do it by programs. He does not do it by the goodness that we have in ourselves. He doesn't do it by any other means than his truth and the power of his grace to work godliness in our hearts. And I said yesterday at the funeral of Professor Decker of how instrumental in my spiritual development he was when as a teenager I heard him preach. And if I heard him preach anything, I heard him preach time after time. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God accomplishes God's purpose. God's Word must be preached. That's the power. The Spirit working it in our hearts. Will the child that was baptized play in the streets of the city of God? Will our children, by God's grace, grow up to be a deacon, a father, a mother, a member in the church of God? Will they be nurtured? The answer is in this question. Do we cherish God's truth? Do we cherish the truth of God in Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures? Do we feel his grace producing in us the beginning of that holy walk, that mountain of truth? God is there. Then God is there. It's a city of truth. It's a mountain of holiness. and we will see the presence of boys and girls, the streets full of boys and girls playing. What an inspiring hope. Spiritual health, strength, and unity in the coming generation. What an inspiring hope. Not physical blessings, not monetary blessings, not earthly, but spiritual for the future, for future generations. And we must receive this word with all humility before God. We must remember that Judah, when they became proud, when they forsook the Lord their God and turned to the things of this life, when they became complacent, that God chastised them. And there was a generation, two generations, that were gone. God gives us encouragement, deepest encouragement, to you, the people of God, to you as mothers, to you as young couples, to us as old men and women. He says, I am the God of the covenant, and I will continue generation unto generation, even until that generation that will serve me in the last hour when Antichrist comes. Is that generation right now sitting beside us, being held in our arms? Does that make us afraid? Well, yes. It ought not. Because that generation, of all generations, is going to be used of God to glorify Him in the highest sense, as the church will stand before Antichrist. God will make it stand. May he give you, as a young man, as a young woman, that one day you're an old man, an old woman, and you will see the streets of the city filled with boys and girls, to his honor. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragements of thy word. We thank thee for the beautiful picture drawn in thy word. And now, O Lord, go before us. Be thou in our midst. Preserve us in thy truth and in holiness. Through Jesus' name, amen.